In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We have a natural inclination as human beings to want to be remembered. And you can see that some people go to great lengths to be remembered. You could look at the pyramids and think about all the thousands of hours of labor that were required to build those things, and those were all spent so that a person could be remembered. You can go to cemeteries and you'll see that there are some of these really large tombstones that obviously someone wanted to be noticed out of all the others. But in the epistle reading, St. Paul tells us about how we can have an eternal memorial. St. Paul quotes from the Psalms, Psalm 111 or 112 in the King James Version, and the quotation, if you look at the alms box back in the corner, you'll see that that quotation is written on that box because it's a reminder about the benefits that accrue to those that are generous. We also heard the first verse of this psalm in the Alleluia verse, the third Alleluia verse, which was appointed for the Optina elders. Psalm 111 is an acrostic psalm, and it has 12 lines. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, so each of those lines have a half line, and each one begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And if you look at the psalm prior to it, you'll see that it has the exact same structure, but that psalm is talking about God. And this psalm is talking about a righteous man that emulates God. Liturgically, the translation we use of the Psalter is the Boston Psalter, as it's known. But in this case, if you look at the Psalter for Prayer or the Psalter that Jordanville publishes, they make it very clear what's going on here, because if you look in that edition, which I'd recommend you have a copy for reference, you'll see that they have the Hebrew alphabet before each one of these verses, and so you can see this very clearly. The first verse says, "Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, in his commandments shall he greatly delight." St. John Chrysostom tells us that it's not just the fear of the Lord that a righteous man has, because if all we had was fear of God, then we would be no better than the demons who know that God exists and tremble. But a righteous man delights in God's commandments. A righteous man is happy to do God's will. He loves God and he wants to please God by doing his will. And just as a sinner delights in sin and will go to great lengths to do sin and will even endure a great deal of scorn and trial to accomplish his desire, a righteous man will do just the same to please God. "His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed." And it's true that the physical children of the righteous are blessed by the godly example of their parents. But this is especially true of spiritual kinship. I know a number of people and have known a number of people who knew St. John of Shanghai. St. John had no physical children, but he had countless spiritual children. And when you encounter someone who knew St. John, you can't help but be impressed by the fact that relationship affected that person for the rest of their lives. And they had a love for God that was a reflection of that love that St. John had. He imparted that to his spiritual children. You could also see that in the case of St. Jonah of Manchuria. St. Jonah reposed quite a bit earlier than St. John, and so I've never met anyone who knew him personally, but I have met some people who are the children or the grandchildren of people who knew him. And even in those second and third generations of people, you can still see that that love for God was reflected. And the fact that he was glorified at a time when you'd had to have been in your mid-80s to have even been a young teenager when he was alive, but that there was so much of a desire on the part of people who had this connection with him to see him glorified is testimony to the fact that that relationship was very powerful. "Glory and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness abideth unto the ages of ages." It's often true that a righteous person has external earthly wealth. You can see that in Scripture. You have the example of Job, who, of course, lost it and then gained it back. The prophet Abraham was a very wealthy man. There are a number of people who had great wealth that you'll find in Scripture. But what the fathers tell us is that the true wealth that a person has is the wealth that is placed in the house of their soul. That person is truly rich. And that's a wealth that no matter what happens can never be lost. That's one kind of treasure that you can take with you when you die. There hath risen up in darkness a light for the upright. He is merciful and compassionate and righteous. On one level, you could see this as speaking of Christ, who's the true light. And that's certainly one application of this verse. But that's also true of us, because Christ tells us, "Ye are the light of the world." So we reflect the light of Christ. And so we are therefore supposed to be merciful and compassionate and righteous, a light to those around us. Again, you see this in the example of St. Jonah. When we sing Istraparian, we say, "Thou wast a good pastor for the Russian people who had departed in Exodus to live in a foreign land, guiding them in every way, but especially with the love of Christ, in all providing a model of love unfeigned." So he was a model and a guide to these people who had experienced all this disruption at the time of the Bolshevik Revolution and found themselves in a very foreign land. It'd be one thing for someone, say, in our country to be exiled to England, because it would be different, but it wouldn't be that different. If you went to Canada, you would almost not know the difference most of the time. But when you go to a country like China from Russia, that's a pretty big change, and these people were in great distress. They had lost pretty much everything that they had and came to China with the shirts on their backs, and yet he was a port in the storm. The people that knew him, even though he was only their bishop for 3 years, never forgot him, and those 3 years had such a huge impact on their lives. "A good man is he that is compassionate and lendeth. He shall order his words with judgment. He shall remain unshaken forever." God is compassionate, and all that we have been given has been given to us by God, and a righteous man emulates God in this. He's compassionate, and he gives that which he has been given to those that are around him. In the book of Proverbs, we're told, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he repay him again." So when we give to the poor, we're lending to God, because we know from Scripture that God will repay us. In some ways, and sometimes, maybe God will repay us even with earthly riches, but the more important way that God repays us is with spiritual grace. And when it says, "He shall order his words with judgment," St. Augustine says, "His deeds themselves are words whereby he shall be defended at the judgment, which shall not be without mercy unto him, since he hath himself shown mercy." So on the one hand, it's true that a righteous man should be careful about what he says. Deeds speak louder than our words. And when it says he shall remain unshaken forever, this is a spiritual stability and firmness that a righteous person has. Because we're told elsewhere in the Psalms, "Many are the tribulations of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver them out of them all." And so it's not that the righteous never have any difficulties. Again, when you think about all that St. Jonah endured, he was an orphan. He became a monk of the Optina Monastery, the elders of which we commemorate today, as I mentioned. He was a seminary professor. But when the Bolshevik Revolution happened, he was taken to prison by the communists and beaten to the point of unconsciousness. And it just so happened that the White Army at that point liberated that area, and he was set free, and he became a chaplain with the White Army. But then the war didn't go the way the White Army had hoped. They lost the Russian Civil War, and they retreated across mountains and deserts into China. And yet, despite all this, he was unshakable. He was unshakable in his faith. He never wavered in his devotion and his love for God. And he was a rock to those around him. "In everlasting remembrance shall the righteous be. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings." And again, this shows that the righteous are not free from bad things, because it says he's not afraid of evil tidings. He wouldn't have to worry about evil tidings if they never happen. But bad things do happen to good people. But a righteous man is not afraid. A righteous man trusts in the Lord and knows that God will get him through these things. And because of that, God will remember him eternally. "His heart is ready to hope in the Lord. His heart is established. he shall not be afraid until he look down upon his enemies. When it says that he will not be afraid until he looks down on his enemies, that of course does not mean that after he looks down on his enemies, then he's going to be afraid. What that's saying is throughout the struggle of this life, he will not be afraid until he achieves the final triumph over his enemies. And there we're speaking about spiritual enemies, the demons. And here's the quote that St. Paul quoted and that's on the alms box. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness abideth unto ages of ages, his horn shall be exalted with glory. St. John Chrysostom points out that it doesn't say that he apportioned or that he distributed, but it says that he dispersed. And the imagery there is of someone who's just spreading things out, and it goes back to a farmer. St. Paul was talking about he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Well, when you are a farmer, your seed was also your food, and so by the time it came around to planting, there was always that temptation to not be too generous with what you planted, because you might be waiting a while, or you would be waiting a while to reap that harvest, and so there might be some periods of hunger. But the dilemma that the farmer had was he knew that if he was too sparingly with what he sowed, he wasn't going to get a big harvest, and he needed that big harvest. And so a good farmer would sprinkle very bountifully. And that's what a righteous man does. He's very generous to those that are around him. And of course, all that we have is from God, and we are stewards of that. And to the extent whatever God has given us, we are to be generous. I just recently heard a man who was talking about stewardship, and he gave an example because he was trying to make the point that stewardship was not just about money, although certainly that's part of it. But he was talking about a parish that he was in where there was an old man who was on a fixed income and was only able to give a few dollars here or there, didn't have a whole lot of money to give. But every Sunday, he would go and fill up a cup of water, and he would go water all the plants around the church, because that was his offering to God. That was what he was able to do, and he did it faithfully. And he was an example to everyone else in that parish that whatever it is that you can do, to do it for God, do it for those that are around you, because we all have the ability to do something, and whatever it is that God has given us, whatever abilities we have to be a blessing to others, that we should do. And when it talks about his horn shall be exalted with glory, in the scriptures, when it talks about a horn, it's talking about the power and honor of a person or a nation. Because if you think about an animal that has horns, if you cut off those horns, you've really taken away his ability to defend himself. And so when it says that the righteous man's horn will be exalted, it's talking about the eternal glory and honor that God bestows upon those who love him. And then we see in the last verse the contrast with the wicked. The sinner shall see and be angered. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the sinner shall perish. The sinner will not reap an eternal reward because he sowed to the flesh. He sowed to temporal things. And so eternally, the only thing that he will reap is regret. We have each been given a certain amount of time in this life. We have a certain amount of talents. We have a certain amount of wealth. We may be rich. We may be poor. But all that we've been given has been given to us so that we can decide what is important to us. And the way that we spend our time, the way that we apply our abilities, the way that we spend our money shows what's important to us. And we, as free moral agents, are free to decide what we want to invest ourselves into. If we live only for ourselves and only for this life, then our life will be, as it says in the Psalms, as the grass, which when the wind passes over it, it shall be gone. Not only will there be nothing of value that you can keep, but you will be left only with the eternal shame and regret of the sinners. But an everlasting remembrance shall the righteous be, and his righteousness abideth unto ages of ages. So let us emulate the saints, and just as they emulated God, let us try to be a light to those around us. Let us be generous to those around us. Let us be firm in our faith so that we can be a port and a storm to those who are going through difficult times. Amen.